I would invite you please to take your copy of the scriptures and turn to Luke chapter 5 as we continue together in our study. Now from the count that I have, study number 29 in the Gospel of Luke, and we come this morning to Luke chapter 5 verses 12 through 15. Luke chapter 5 verses 12 through 15. I'll give you a moment there to turn. Begin reading together Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he, that is Jesus, charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Then the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Well, let's again pray together. Our Father, as we come to this account, we pray that you would help us, as it were, to enter into a time capsule and to go back and to view afresh and with new and open eyes the account that we have here of this man who is in such a pitiable and wretched condition and his encounter with Jesus. And we pray, open our eyes that we might see wondrous things from out of your law. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We come to the account this morning of Jesus and the leper, and it's a very simple account, and an account I'm sure that many of us are very familiar with. But what I would like to do is to take a few moments in our opening time together to try to understand something of the background and this thing called leprosy, and perhaps to use our sanctified imaginations a bit to try to put ourselves and to understand this situation and this man. Now, we are told that this man was afflicted with the disease of leprosy. And one of the big questions that the commentators go back and forth on is this, as it's described here, the same leprosy as we've termed it in our modern day. So some of the commentators say, yes, that because of a number of similarities of how it's described in the Old Testament as well as in the New, that yes, it is the same kind of leprosy that we see today. Others say, no, that this word used and translated leprosy has the idea of a wider variety of skin diseases, but also including what we would call leprosy. Well, whichever it is, we know that it is described as a skin disease, which was virtually incurable, which could spread, as we see in this man, throughout the body, and would make somebody ceremonially unclean so that they could not enter into certain acts of worship, as well as socially unclean so they would be cast out from the city, have to live apart from the common people, and even as people would approach them, would have to cry out, unclean, unclean, lest anybody come near to them. So bad was their social affliction that they would be called the living dead. It was often, and some of you will remember from the movie Ben-Hur, a picture of this, of how there would be leper colonies on the outskirts of the city, and they would be covered up because of the grossness of their skin disease and the things that would take place as the disease would get worse and worse without medical care. They were called the living dead, and it's such a man that we come to this morning in our passage. Now, this man, he had this skin disease or leprosy, whatever it was, but we're told more fully by Luke, and it's not mentioned in either the Matthew passage or in the Mark passage, that he was full of leprosy. Now, it's interesting to note that Luke, of course, was a doctor, and he would have peculiar interest in the fact that not only did this man have leprosy, but after searching out the facts of what kind of leprosy he had and how bad along and advanced it was, that as a doctor he would communicate to us that this man was not only a leper, but full of leprosy. He was in advanced stages of this leprosy. So there's a little bit about the leprosy itself, but let's, again, use our imagination to try to enter into the burden of this man, to try to understand. Now, of course, I'll be using imagination here, so I'm not saying this is what the Scripture teaches, but perhaps this man's very sad history goes something like this. We know for one thing that he was a Jew because of what Jesus will tell him after he is cleansed. To go to the temple, to offer the sacrifice, it assumes he understands what those sacrifices are and that he himself was a Jew. But imagine this man, let's suppose for a moment that he was not born with this disease, whatever the peculiar disease was, whether it's leprosy or one of these other skin diseases, that he was not born with this, but sometime in, let's say, his early 20s, he began to see the first sign of this disease. Let's say he was one day walking around or taking off his cloak, and he looked down on his arm, and he saw and felt a kind of a numbness there. And he looks down for the first time, and he sees a sore there, and he thinks, well, boy, I wonder where that came from. And he starts to look at it, and he washes it off and cleans it. Perhaps if he was married, shows his wife and says, sweetheart, look at this. Well, how did you do that? Well, I'm not sure what happened, but there it is. And so he cleans it. And after a couple of days, he looks, and it's not healing properly. And he begins to get concerned and wonders, well, I wonder what this is. And then after a couple more days, he notices there's another one on this arm, and now there's one on his outer thigh. And what is dreaded for him as a Jew begins to become a reality. His horror deepens as he's concerned that this is that scourge of leprosy which he knows will change his entire life. And he begins to pray, and he says, Lord, there's these sores on here. You know what they are. He begins to seek God's face. He begins to confess his sin to see if there's anything that perhaps God is scourging him with this and punishing him. He begins to seek the Lord and asking, Lord, take it away. I don't want this. But finally it begins to spread to the point that he knows that he can't get any help. And he has to go, according to Leviticus 13, according to the law, he has to go to the priest and show him the spot, or he has to show him the spots. And the priest declares him as unclean, and for a time, again, according to Leviticus 13, he is put in isolation, and he comes back after so many days, and they pierce it, and they do different things to see if it is something that is temporary, or something that is something more permanent. And finally, the priest makes the declaration that this is that scourge of leprosy. And you will no longer be allowed to come into the public worship of God. You will no longer be allowed to come and to bring sacrifices into the temple. And if he has a wife and children, he will no longer be able to live with them. He is now commanded to be separate from the people. He is commanded to go and to live on the outskirts of the city. And who knows what kind of turmoil, if he had family or children or friends, that he is now rejected religiously, and he's rejected socially. The man can't even keep a job. Nobody's going to hire a leper unless they make the tools unclean or the products that they sell unclean. He can't harvest. He can't do manual labor. He can't help build anything because that will make the building unclean. This man's entire life is turned upside down. The disease, as he now moves outside of the city, begins to worsen. And he can't get the medical attention that he needs. He can't get clean clothes. He can't even drink at the regular wells that other people drink at. He has to get his water from dirty wells that other lepers are drinking from. He cannot get good food. He can't go into the marketplace. He most likely has to go out into the garbage heaps. And perhaps some of you have seen pictures of third world countries where children and adults have to dig through large garbage heaps even to find food to feed themselves. This man could not go into the market. So likely digging in these garbage heaps. And we know that garbage heaps don't yield a very healthy and balanced diet. So now the disease gets worse. And he begins to wither away, and he begins to be emaciated. His face begins to sink in. And listen how William Hendrickson, the commentator, describes the advanced stages of this disease. He says, quote, as the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swelling, so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or absorbed in tumors. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see that the person in this pitiable condition is a leper. By a touch of the finger, one can also feel that he is a leper. One can even smell that he is a leper, for he emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently attacks the larynx, the leper's voice acquires a grating quality. His throat becomes hoarse, and you can now not only feel, see, and smell the leper, but you can hear it in his voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you might even imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth, probably due to the odor. All of the senses of the well person are engaged in the detection that this man is a leper. We know that that is at least somewhat of an accurate description, as Luke describes him as a man now full of leprosy. He doesn't have a spot here or there, but his body is riddled with this disease. This man longs for social interaction with his family and with his friends, but he only has his fellow outcasts to speak to. He cannot count the number of times he has seen men, women, and children flee from his presence when they see him coming, and it dashes him, and he feels himself to be a monster. Perhaps as he looked into a dirty pool of water and saw the reflection of his own image scared himself. And he begins to ask, where is God in all this? Didn't I pray? Why hasn't God answered my prayer? Why has God left me to myself? Is it because of my sin? Is God against me? I hope none of us are unmoved by the description of this man, because he was real. He was a real man. Certainly we're no more than a beast if we can't hear this and be moved deeply with compassion for this man. But according to the passage, or what we surmise from the passage, apparently one day he hears. We don't know how he does, but he hears of a new rabbi in the area, a new teacher, a new religious teacher. And this new rabbi's name, his name is Jesus. And he's a different kind of rabbi. The other rabbis, the other teachers just went around teaching about the law of God, but this one is coming and he's healing people. And he's raising people from the dead. And he's causing those who are blind to see. And he's casting out demons. And he hears that this man is not only teaching God's law, but he's doing miracles, he's healing, and it's even rumored that he is the Messiah who has come to set his people free. And when we put this account in harmony with Matthew 8:1, somehow their paths crossed. And from Matthew 8:1 we read that this is right after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just preached Matthew 5 through 7. He's just preached the Sermon on the Mount, and the multitudes are now following him down off the mountain. And there stands the leper afar off, because he's got to be separate from everybody else. He wasn't in the crowd. And there he stands afar off, and he's heard and he's detected that Jesus is up preaching, and he sees him from a distance. And there he is, wrapped in his wretched, horrible, smelly clothes. And he's even heard that this Messiah is quoting the prophet Isaiah by saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And he asks himself the question, will he heal me? Will he heal me? Or will he treat me like all the other religious teachers? When they see me coming, they take off. You're too unclean. You're too impure. You can't, and you're not worthy to hear the word of God. You can't be saved because God's scourge is on you. Perhaps he hesitates because he thinks Jesus will shun him as well. That Jesus will rebuke him and say, Stay away, you're unclean. But can you imagine the sense that this man had? I have no other hope. There's nothing else I can do. If Jesus doesn't heal me, if He doesn't have mercy on me, if He doesn't work a miracle for me, none of the doctors can help, my family can't help, the religious teachers can't help. This man is the only one who can heal me. And out of a sense, I say, of compulsion, he's got to go. He's very desperate. There's nowhere else he can go. He knows none other could help him. So again, we don't know exactly, but I suggest it's something like this. The multitudes are coming down off as Jesus has preached the Sermon on the Mount. He's standing at a distance, and it's time. And it's time. I got to get to him. And perhaps Jesus is leading the crowd and the multitudes, and he thrusts himself forward. And what we read in the passage is that he comes to Christ, and he kneels to him first, and then he falls on his face, and he worships him. He doesn't just come for the healing. He comes to worship Jesus. He comes to fall down on his face. Now imagine culturally, socially, what the multitudes would do. They would see, and it would be clear from your sight and from the smell, and none of them would dare touch him, but if you touched him, but with the filthy rags of all of that horrible disease, what would be their natural response? It would be abhorrence. They would pull back from him. They would say, "What is that leper doing? He's going to make us unclean." And certainly there was an uproar within the multitudes, though again we're not told, but that would be their natural response to him. But what does he do? He comes and he thrusts himself in front of Christ, and he kneels and he falls on his face, and he worships him and adores him. But then, assuming that those vocal cords had been affected by the disease, raspy, he says, with this faith-filled confession, "Lord." And it's the same word used by Peter back in the beginning of Luke chapter 5 when he says, "Lord, Master," verse 5. He worships him, he adores him, he calls out to him, and he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Again, imagine that voice. Imagine the man on his face, and he says with that raspy voice, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He doesn't demand it of Jesus, but he also doesn't doubt it. He has believed the report, and he knows that it's not a question whether Jesus can, but whether he will. In the midst of his suffering and grief, socially and religiously, which is beyond what most of us will ever face, he still reaches out with his soul and offers it to Christ and says, "Christ, have mercy on me," because nobody else will. Nobody else can. Now again, when we compare this with Mark 1:41, we're told that Jesus was moved with compassion. Everybody else was abhorred. Everybody else drew back, most likely. Everybody else, some probably children included, fled away from him. But Jesus, as he looks upon this pitiable creature, is moved with compassion. The God-man, the holy, righteous, upright God-man, has his inward, and the word here is a combination term, but it's to have the inner intestines to be upturned and moved with pity and compassion. That's the word here used with Christ. He doesn't pull back. He doesn't look and say, "Oh, but this guy needs a bath." He is moved with compassion at the core of his being. He looked down on this man in a horrible and wretched condition, and the emotions and affections of Jesus were moved with compassion. That's the moving of the heart of God because of the pitiable condition of one of his creatures. And then, to the surprise of many, Jesus didn't, he could have simply said, "Oh, okay, I heal you, go away." But the text is explicit. He put out his hand in the view of all. this unclean, horrible, wretched creature. He reaches out and touches him. Literally, he takes grasp and holds him. It's not, okay, you're healed. But he takes hold of him. And probably the man is still down on his face. So you can't reach a guy. So most likely he is stooping, he is bending down, and he is taking hold of the man. He's grasping him. He's moved with compassion, and the hands of deity reach down and take the man and grasp him and say to him, I am willing. And it seems almost too simple, but this man who has suffered for so many years under this wretched disease, brought into the world by the fall and sin, he says, be cleansed. He just says it. He touches him and he says it. He knew that it was only the will of Jesus in response to the faith of this man that was needed to make this horrible affliction to go away. And Luke is very matter-of-fact when he says, immediately, the leprosy left him. Immediately, and Jesus' healings were not like the healings of so-called faith healers today. It was not that he touched him and said, okay, are you feeling better yet? Okay, go home, and within a couple days, give me a call back and let me know how it's going, and send in your prayer request, send in your $20 faith donation, and then let me know how it's going, and you just keep believing. But immediately, all of the stuff, the flesh that had been corrupted, if there were fingers that were missing, if it was all the fur brow and the eyelashes and everything else that was gone, and the feet gnawed up and curled up, and the larynx all twisted so that he could not speak, immediately the leprosy left him, and the man was whole. He was complete. There was an instantaneous and complete healing. Jesus was not some huckster playing psychological games, but he healed this man so that he stood up. And if you pulled back his robes, you would see not the sores, not the pus, not the scabs, but you would see smooth skin. The creature that stood was not the same creature that bowed. He was no longer the living dead, but he was made alive. No longer unclean. Immediately the leprosy left him. There was no blemish left on him from the disease, nothing that would now hinder him from a new life of religious service and social interaction. I mean, think about it. Was he there a year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years as an outcast? What would flood through his mind at that moment? And he looked down and his fingers were back, and he felt for the first time in years smooth skin on his face. And he looked down and lifted up his garments, and he saw the toes back in perfect condition. What would begin to run through his mind? I don't have to go outside the city anymore. If he has a wife and children, I can go see them again. I can go see my family. I can go see my friends. I can go into the temple and worship God. I could put my hands to labor and to work again without defiling the tools. I can have my wife and my children back. I can eat a good meal. To say that this man's world would be completely turned upside down is a gross understatement. Do you feel anything of what the majesty of this passage is? And I've tried to meditate on it. I've tried to think, what would it mean to this man? Well, while he and surely the rest of the people were reeling from the shock of it all, Jesus says, don't tell anybody what's happened. I confess, I don't understand exactly what that means. Some of the commentators say what he was trying to do was to hold down the spread of his fame so that issues of his persecution, of his crucifixion, didn't come ahead of time, that he was, as it were, controlling the wildfires of his fame until the appropriate time. Others say that he's merely saying to this leper, first go to the temple and get yourself made right with God and be declared unclean, as clean, and then go and tell people. Whichever it is, I don't know. But whichever it was and whatever meaning it was, we read of what did happen. Verse 15, then the report went out concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. The report did spread, and his fame and his glory was known by many. Well, there's something of the exposition in the historical narrative. Now, here's the challenge. How do we apply this unique historical event to our own lives? Now, let me say first of all, again, as I'm saying again and again with the miracle passages and the parables, that I believe that this account was a real time history account. This is not just a parable. This is not an allegory. This was not the early church's attempt to communicate to us spiritual truth by way of miraculous events that never happened. I'm not saying that. But this is a true historical account demonstrating the power and the mercy of Christ to those in need. But I also believe that in the miracles, such as the healing of the blind, where they were in darkness and now they see, that communicates spiritual truth. Where Lazarus was dead and now he's been made alive, that's a communication of spiritual truth, and the Scripture uses that kind of terminology. Well, as we apply it in this way, I want us first of all to consider how moral leprosy is an accurate description of our sinful condition. That moral, not physical, but moral leprosy is an accurate description of our sinful condition. We read in a passage like Isaiah 64:6, "We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." That is our natural, sinful, fallen condition. Every person that has come into this world, man, woman, boy, and girl, every one of us, all of our righteousnesses, all of the things we try to do because of the corrupting nature of sin, that we are born sinners, all of us in the sight of a holy and pure and righteous God are like unclean lepers. That's how God sees you outside of Christ. That's how God sees me outside of Christ. For some of you, that may be an offensive thought. It may be offensive to think, God looks at me like a moral leper, that I'm that much of a sinner, that I'm that much. Well, again, hear the Word of God, Isaiah 64:6. We are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. When we offer up to God our righteousnesses outside of Christ and outside of Christ's righteousness, it's like taking those leper rags off of that man and putting them in a bundle and bringing them into worship and saying, Lord, here you go. And they are an abomination. All of our righteousnesses of ourself are like these filthy rags. Here again, Job 15:14. What is man that he could be pure? And he who is born of a woman that he could be righteous? If God puts no trust in his saints, and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man, who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water. Moral leprosy is what every one of us is born into this world with. And when we look at society going downhill, apart from the grace of God, we see the advancement of that moral leprosy as a disease on our nation. The Bible tells us that the law of God applies to us, just not in externals. Let me explain what I mean by moral leprosy. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, not just in a little way, but in a big way. So that we take such commands as, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall make no images and bow to them. There are those who think, well, as long as I don't have little images of Buddha or of Krishna or of somebody else, that as long as I don't bow to them, then God accepts my worship. But the Bible tells us that our hearts are idol factories, and we generate most naturally, as Calvin would say, things that we put in priority before God. And the idolatry is not merely the outward bowing, but loving anything in our heart above what our love for God is. Jesus sets the bar extremely high. He says, this is the first and the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And who of us cannot say with Isaiah, I'm an unclean thing. I'm unclean. Well, how about the commandment of not murdering? You shall do no murder. Does that mean as long as I don't plunge a knife into the chest of someone else, or I don't pull the trigger on a gun and blow somebody away, well, that's good, I've kept the commandment? No. Jesus said, if you even have hatred in your heart and bitterness towards your heart, you have already committed that murder in your heart. What about lust? Just because I've not jumped into the bed with somebody or somebody else? Jesus said, no, when you look to lust, you've already committed sin in your heart. So you can see, if you merely go to externals, every one of us might be able to say, well, I haven't done this, I haven't done this. But when you begin to go to the issues of the heart, we see it's a heart issue. It's a heart condition. And all of us are as an unclean thing. What about stealing? What about covetousness? What about all the other commands? And in the eyes of a pure and holy God, we might look nice and churchy and clean and righteous before the face of others. But God, who delves into the deep crevices of our heart and knows all of our motives, all of our desires, all of our thoughts, even some of you, the thoughts you've had in this worship service. And that's why Isaiah says we are like an unclean thing. All that we do is tainted by sin. Even when we do the best that we can, it is tainted by sin. And if we remain in moral leprosy, the same thing that happened to this leper happens to us. We are separated from the presence of God, and we are separated from His people. Maybe not in physical dimensions. But if you this morning are an unhealed leper, you can even enter into the presence of God in this place and yet not enter into the presence of God. You can be in the presence of God's people and yet still be an outcast. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever seen yourself in this condition? Have you personally ever looked at yourself in the mirror of the Word of God and been abhorred at what you've seen? Have you ever felt that? I'm asking you personally. I want you to answer in the theater of your own conscience. Have you ever looked into the Word of God and said, I'm wretched? And almost scared yourself morally. And said with Isaiah, I am an unclean thing. I drink iniquity like water. And if you've never come to that, I say, you've never been converted. You've never been converted. Because if you've never seen the moral depravity, you've never seen the reason you have to go to Christ. If you come to Christ merely to make your life happy and more enjoyable, and because you happen to like these people in this church, or you think that church is a good idea and a good moral thing to do, if you've never seen Christ as the one who you desperately need, and you must fall in worship and cry out and say, Lord, and remember, the man's confession is, you can make me clean. It's assumed, I'm unclean. It's a confession of uncleanness. He doesn't have to tell Christ that he's unclean. Christ can clearly see that. But he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you've never fallen at the feet of Christ and said, Lord, I'm an unclean thing. I need cleansing. I need the filthiness and the abominable nature of my sin. I need it cleansed. And you are the only one who can help me. Have you ever seen yourself in this condition? Do you presently see yourself in this condition? We must press this, dear people, on our children as well. We don't want to make just nice, little, neat, packaged church children. We must press on them the passage that we are all as an unclean thing, because it's only in that that they will serve Christ and come to Christ for the cleansing that they so desperately need. As long as you consider yourself upright and decent and a good moral person, that you are able to offer things to God which are acceptable before Him, then you will remain unclean. And the book of Ephesians tells us that no one unclean can enter into the kingdom of God. Let me give this illustration. Let's go back to this guy, this leper. And let's assume that he wants to go to Christ, but he's not sure whether he's going to be accepted, and he doesn't want to offend anybody. And so somehow he comes and gets somebody, or somehow comes on some new garments. And they're nice and fresh and clean. And he puts on those new garments. But then he looks and he sees his face and his skin. Well, he gets a makeup kit. And he begins to cake on a base and a foundation. And he begins to cake on this makeup to make himself presentable. And so he puts on these new clothes. And he puts on all this makeup to try to cover his blemishes. And then he says, "Then I'll go to Christ. Maybe now I can go into the temple. I mean, I've got a new set of clothes on. I'm a better, moral, outwardly righteous person. I've got all of my sins covered by all of this makeup." And that's what many people try to do with religion. It's what many people try to do with Christianity. It is not coming before the living God and saying, "I'm unclean, I'm foul, I'm abominable in your sight, and I need, and if you are willing, make me clean," to which Jesus says, "I make you clean." But it is coming before God with our new robes and our makeup and coming and saying, "Hey Lord, I think I'd like to serve you. Wouldn't you like a handsome guy like me?" But it's still foul and stench-filled. To which the Lord says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." If you see yourself as a moral leper, then this brings us to our second point. The gospel is an invitation to look to Jesus for the cure of our moral leprosy. That's the gospel. First point isn't very popular. You are morally unclean. I am morally unclean. I am a leper in the sight of God. But the gospel is the good news. Jesus is coming down the hill. And if you go to Him and you petition Him and you fall on your face before Him without the new set of clothes, without all the makeup, you come as you are, you drop to the feet of Christ and say, "Lord, you can make me clean." That's what the gospel is. And that's what it is to come to Christ. Some of you will never call on Jesus until you see your moral condition. As long as you think you're good and righteous and upright and can keep God's law and you're a good church person or a good child, or that you do everything mommy and daddy says, that, "Well, I'm good enough and God accepts me," you will never call upon Jesus until you see your condition. Remember, Jesus said, "It is not the well who need a doctor, but the sick." And it was the Pharisees who said, "We've got everything in order. We do everything according to the Bible. We come and we pray long prayers and we do all of these things. And you know what? We accept." And Jesus said, "The gospel's not for you." Now, He wasn't saying by that they're not sick. But He's saying, "You don't see yourself as sick. Therefore, the gospel's not for you." He said that sinners were in need of the Savior. "I came not to save the righteous, or to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." As long as you see, "I'm morally clean, and I've got the new clothes, and I've got all the makeup," whatever you are outwardly, what you are inwardly, declared by God, is not covered up. And He says, until you see yourself as unrighteous, a sinner, and sick, that then you'll petition the God of heaven and say, "Heal me, make me clean." But there are others here perhaps this morning. You are very painfully aware of your moral leprosy. You know, and you don't even try to cover up. You don't even try to hide it. You know that you are unclean. And perhaps you are so weighted by the thought of your uncleanness, you think, "I'm too bad. It's too far gone. Can God save somebody like me? I'm not even going to try. I mean, I'm such a wretch. I've done this and I've done that. And Lord, if these people knew what I did here, what I did the other night, then how unclean and foul I am, and I can pretend with them, but I can't come to you. I say, we can look to Christ and see in this passage great encouragement. This man was full of leprosy. It consumed him and it ate him. You see, the gospel is for perverts. The gospel is for homosexuals. The gospel is for adulterers. The gospel is for drug users. The gospel is for those who are consumed with the world. The gospel is, as Paul says, for the chief of sinners. And no one is so full of leprosy if they come and fall at the feet of Christ and say, Lord, you can make me clean if you're willing, that He will say, you know what, you're just too unclean. But He is most glorified when He cleans the dirtiest lepers. Right? I mean, if it had just been a spot on his arm, and he went and was gone, people would be like, ooh, that's good. But this man was foul, filthy, abominable. And Christ is more greatly glorified when He saves the chief of sinners, no matter what the condition, no matter how bad, to come and to say, Christ, you can make me clean. And remember here again, Jesus being moved with compassion. If you come to Christ, He doesn't stiff arm you and say, now wait a minute, now you've done all this mess and you've made yourself your life and you put yourself under this condition, and you know what? No, He is moved with pity even over moral leprosy that people have afflicted on themselves and throwing themselves into a cesspool of sin. He is yet, when they come to Him with the stench still on themselves, He is moved with compassion and He reaches and He touches them. He takes hold of them. And He says, I'm willing, be cleansed. And instantaneously, in the sight of God, you are cleansed. No spot, no blemish left. No spot, no wrinkle. Everything is restored. In the sight of God, when you come to Christ by faith, you are justified, so that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And let me pause here to say that we as Christians ought to reflect that disposition toward those who are not in Christ. Right? That we see moral leprosy in our society and in our friends. What's wrong with those people? Stupid, dumb. They don't know anything. And what about this? And what about that? But to be moved with compassion, to pray, God, make them clean. Lord, have mercy on them. The psalmist says, rivers of water run down my eyes because men do not keep your law. The third point I want us to see here, by way of application, that the glory of Christ is spread as we spread the report of the mercy of Christ shown to us. That's how the glory of Christ is spread. You see, I wonder about this guy. I mean, how would you feel if you had been in that condition? Would you want to naturally go and tell everybody, man, I was what? You should have seen me. I was foul. Man, I was foul. I was, oof, man. Let me describe to you how far gone. But in some sense, he'd want to say and tell everybody, I was unclean, but God saved me. To say in the words of John Newton, I once was blind, but now I see. It is amazing grace, and how sweet is that sound that saved a wretch. And I stand against the modern hymn writers who changed that to someone. There's one church very well known who thinks that's just too low a language to speak about the human race. So they change it to save someone like me. But Newton was right, who saved a wretch like me. A moral leper. And could come away and say, I've been healed. And it is the glory and the spread of the fame of Christ when we say, let me tell you what Christ did. I was a moral leper. I was that kind of a person, and God healed me and God saved me. And we go around saying, oh, you got, I can see you've got leprosy too. You need to go to Christ. You need to go to Him. I can tell you, He changed my life. He forgave me of my sins, and He's cleansed me from all unrighteousness, so that I stand in the righteousness of Christ, holy and pure and without blemish before before Him. And the day is coming when He comes back in judgment, that likewise I will stand before Him with exceeding joy and the purity of the righteousness of Christ. And you can know that too. I am such a wretch by nature, but Christ has healed me and He's forgiven me. And I want you to know that too. And it is that we can see happen in verse 15. The report went around concerning Him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by Him of their infirmities. When we declare the cleansing power of Christ of our moral leprosy, then His fame is spread and people come and say, "I want Him. I want Him. And I need Him." He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." So He says, lift me up. Exalt me. Declare what a great Savior I am. But in the process, you know what we're going to have to do? Declare what great sinners we are. And this whole modern idea that, you know, we can't think about our sins and God's washed them away, we're just perfect in Christ and we never think about the past sins and all the rest, we have to some degree say, save a wretch like me. Save a wretch like me. Somebody like me. Somebody like me. You? I mean, didn't you grow up in the church? Yeah, but I'm still a leper. I'm still by nature a leper, and Christ has healed me. If you are a healed leper, I would exhort you to do just what that one out of the 10 did. Remember in Luke 17? Remember over in Luke chapter 17? Lord willing, within perhaps months or years or however long it takes us to get there. In Luke 17, verse 15 and 16, as Jesus has mercy and heals them, verse 15, as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. There's a little jab here, and he was a Samaritan, but that's for another sermon. But we should model that first leper. Some of you need to do this, the first thing we're talking about. Some of you need to go in your uncleanness and fall at his feet and worship Him, and seek His mercy, and seek His grace, and say, Lord, I am unclean, make me clean. But if you are a healed leper, I call us to do this very thing, to go back to the feet of Jesus, and to with a loud voice to glorify God. You have saved me. You have made me cleansed. What a sad thing it is that Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And He says, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. If you're today outside of Christ, I say, go to the feet of Jesus. He will not reject you. You must see your sinfulness. You must see your moral leprosy. And you must see the beauty of Christ. Again, it's just not some psychological itch being scratched. That man was compelled to go to Christ. He found Christ irresistible. He saw Christ as his only hope. And as long as any of you continue to look to the church or to your parents or to your friends or to your children or to anything else to give you a sense of cleanness, I say it's all wrong. You must go to Christ and to Him alone. And I urge you, if you are outside of Christ, to go to Jesus as the moral leper that God has declared you to be and seek His mercy. And you will find mercy. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Spirit and the bride say, come. But then for us who are only healed lepers, what is there to boast? That's why pride from Christians stinks so bad. Hey, I'm a healed leper. Do you hear what Jesus did for me? Look at you, all you down there. And let me tell you who I am now. What a wretch. What a wretched thing. But to reach down with the hand of mercy and touch and say, I know where you can find healing. And let us again turn to Christ, fall at His feet and worship Him. Well, let's pray. All we can say before You, O Lord, is that we are as an unclean thing and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But our Father, we thank You that there is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. That when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ without a fresh set of clothes, without makeup, seeking to cover the sores of our moral depravity, when we come and fall before His feet, He says, "I am willing, be cleansed." Father, we pray that You would open the eyes of some this morning who sit here and think themselves to be good, moral, upright people, that You would have mercy upon them so that they might flee to Christ for refuge, that they might flee to Him for grace and mercy and for cleansing. And may we all be a company of people who come with a loud voice and glorify You for Your mercy to us in Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.